The next part of Revelation, and we have a guest preacher with us this morning. Thank you, Peter, from Blenheim Evangelical Church up in North Maidenhead. A friend of mine, we meet up and discuss preaching and try and help each other to get better. So if I'm still no good, it's mostly his fault. But thank you very much for being with us this morning. But I think it's Bob and Anne on reading. Thank you.
The first reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 8, and beginning at verse 6. You can find this on page 1239 of the Bibles in the pews. Revelation, chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading continues, Revelation chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it, like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. 2 other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the 4 angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the 4 angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill 1/3 of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. 1/3 of mankind was killed by the 3 plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, good morning. Thanks very much for inviting me back. It's lovely to be with you again. Do keep your Bibles open to those verses in Revelation. I think that will help a great deal. It's not the easiest part of the Bible, is it, this? So we need to have our wits about us. And there's a kind of brief outline on the service sheet to show you where we're going as we go along. I wonder if you've ever noticed that whenever there's some kind of natural disaster, some kind of trouble in the world, people start talking about God, don't they? Have you observed that? Where is God? Why did God let that happen? Maybe you remember times when people have asked those kind of questions. I think of the Boxing Day tsunami, 2004. 230,000 people died. Those kind of questions were being asked, weren't they? Not just in conversation, but also on the media as well. Maybe it's after a personal tragedy, the loss of a loved one, watching someone spiral into addiction. Maybe that's a question you've asked yourself. Where is God when these tragedies, these disasters happen? Well, chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation help us. They help us to see what is going on behind these disasters, behind the troubles in the world. They help us to answer those kind of questions. What is God doing? And it's an answer that I think might surprise us. In fact, I think it might even shock us. It might not be what we are expecting to hear. So let's have a look and see what they tell us. These chapters are about the sounding of 7 trumpets. If you've been here over the last few weeks, I think you'll have heard about 7 seals. And the 7 trumpets basically cover the same kind of time period. They're talking about the whole history of the world, just as the 7 seals were. The reason that you've got 7 seals and then 7 trumpets is they look at a slightly different angle. It's a bit like when you're watching a football match or another sports event on TV, and a goal is scored, and you get all kinds of action replays, don't you? They show you the same thing over and over again, but from all sorts of different angles, so you see different aspects of it. That's what Revelation is doing. These seven trumpets add to our picture of what is going on in the history of the world. And we are only looking at the first six trumpets this morning. You have to wait till chapter 11 for the seventh. And the first four trumpets that we see in chapter 8 each correspond to disasters that affect creation. So chapter 8, verse 7, when the first trumpet is sounded, a third of the earth is burnt up. The second trumpet, verse 8, a third of the sea is thrown into turmoil. Sea creatures die. There are shipwrecks. Third trumpet, verse 10, affects kind of the inland waters, rivers and springs. They become bitter and poisonous. The fourth trumpet, verse 12, affects a third of the skies. And so what is this telling us? What are these first four trumpets telling us? Well, it's telling us, isn't it, that throughout the history of the world, there will be natural disasters and troubles affecting the created world. No part of the world will be unaffected. Land, sea, sky, water, it's all affected. And the effects are often devastating. And they don't just affect the created world, they affect human beings as well, don't they? People die from drinking bad water. People are killed when ships are destroyed in storms. People's crops fail. But notice that it's only a third of the world that's affected. I'm sure you've seen by now, as you've looked at Revelation, that the numbers are normally symbolic. A third, what does that tell us? Well, a third is a lot, isn't it? It's substantial. It's not just one or two. But it is also limited. It is only a minority. And so isn't this exactly what we see in our world today? Throughout history and today, there have been volcanoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, hurricanes, unclean water, Ebola, acid rain, shipwrecks, disease, landslides, forest fires, global warming. We could go on, couldn't we? Disasters and tragedies in our world. Substantial, but also limited. This is the way the world is. So that's what the first four trumpets are showing us. And those things are very serious, but verse 13 of chapter 8 makes it clear that actually that's nothing compared to what's coming. The description of the next three trumpets, or the next two that we're looking at today, are more difficult. There's more detail there that it's perhaps harder for us to get to grips with. We've only got time to pick up the main points of each one, so talk to me afterwards if you are unclear about some things you'd like to know about there. And the fifth trumpet is sounded in verse 1 of chapter 9. And this kicks off what we, I guess, would say is a really hellish set of events, set of images, isn't it? When that trumpet is sounded, a great abyss is unlocked, and out of the pit come, well, these things. Look at how they're described. They're like locusts which swarm everywhere, and yet they don't eat plants like locusts. They're not quite like locusts. Instead, they're like scorpions which inflict human torment. The agony that they cause is so bad that people long to die. And yet death will escape them. Notice as well, verse 4, that they have no authority to harm God's people, those who have God's mark on them. That tells us, doesn't it? This isn't literally a swarm of venomous insects. Venomous insects don't distinguish between believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians, do they? It's also not a disease or a war. Those things don't distinguish, do they? And we see in verse 11 that these things are under the control of a ruler who is called Abaddon or Apollyon, both of those words meaning destroyer in different languages. So what are we seeing here? What are we being told? Well, this is a picture of the torments that are suffered by people who do not trust in Christ. That's what this is showing us, the torments of those who do not trust in Christ. You see, the Bible is clear that there are only two groups of people in the world. Either you belong to God, you trust in Christ, and you're one of God's beloved children. God cares for you. He carries you. He binds up your wounds. He may discipline you as his child in ways that you don't find pleasant at the time, but he will never torment you. And the other alternative is that your master is Satan, the devil, the destroyer, as he's called here. Whether you realize it or not, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're being led by the anti-God forces in the universe, by the devil and his demons. That is the reality that we're shown, the reality behind the reality that we see. And Satan is a cruel master. He torments those who are in his clutches. He brings such misery that people long to be dead. How do we see that? We see it in all kinds of ways, I think, don't we? Maybe it's chronic hardship that brings ruin, terrible times, poverty. Maybe it's diseases that cripple and cause pain but don't kill. Maybe it's philosophies that promise all kinds of pleasures but in the end just end up enslaving those who follow them. Maybe it's a pursuit of money or career or sex. It starts off so exciting, but at the end of life, it leaves you with nothing. There's agony for people as they realize they've traded in their family and their life, all the things that were really precious, and been left with nothing. Turning away from God promises so much, doesn't it? But it doesn't deliver. Only emptiness and heartbreak and despair. This is the way it will be throughout history. There will be pain and torment throughout history. Isn't that what we see in the world? And the sixth trumpet, the final one that we're looking at today, takes things one step further even than that. We see this from verse 13 of chapter 9. As this trumpet is sounded, it releases four angels who kill a third of mankind. What does this trumpet do? Well, it ushers in death, doesn't it? Some of the language in these verses reminds us of war, horses and riders and breastplates and that kind of thing. But I don't think it's only talking about deaths in war. There are a whole variety of things that in our world take life, aren't there? Just as here there are three plagues that take life, fire and smoke and sulfur. War, of course, is a major one, takes millions of lives. But many people also die in accidents, don't they? Or by suicide, or simply a quiet death in a nursing home. Every year, a minority of people, a third, it says here, and symbolically, a minority of people die, and yet it's still millions, isn't it? Death is like a plague. It's all around us. Every one of us is affected by it. None of us can escape it. And so can you see that these six trumpets present to us a picture, a grim picture, let's be honest, of the way that life is throughout history. But although it's grim, we can see that it is also realistic, isn't it? This is the way the world is, isn't it? There are natural disasters and troubles in the world. There is agony and despair and sadness that haunts people. There is death. But these chapters do more than just describe what our world is like. They tell us what that means. They tell us how we should understand it and what we should do about it. They tell us where these things come from, and they tell us why they come. So where do they come from? Well, this is the shock, I think. They come from God. They come from God. Let's trace this through and see that. chapter 8, verse 2, just before where we started reading, the seven angels are given these seven trumpets, and the seven angels stand before God. We have to assume, I think, that they are given the trumpets to blow by God, aren't they? Chapter 9, these demonic forces that torment the unbelieving world are released and are given authority by God. The troops that bring death to the world are given their marching orders by a voice that comes from heaven. These disasters come because God sends them. I wonder if that shocks you. Do we have room in our thinking for a God who is sovereign over everything, every single thing that goes on in this world? Have we been thinking of God as so kind of cuddly, so squishy that he could never bring justice on a world that rejects him? Maybe our view of God is too small. We need to enlarge our understanding. We need to take in a God who is in control of everything. Now, we must say, I think, that the fact that God is in control should be a great comfort to us. The alternative to a God who is in control is a world which is out of control. How good when you watch the news, when disaster strikes, to know that we don't live in a world that is out of control, that is just careering headlong for destruction with nobody behind the wheel. When you see disasters in this world, God has not fallen asleep. He's not been caught unawares. Every single thing that happens is part of his wise and his good and, yes, his loving plan. Jesus says, doesn't he? Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But why? Why does God do this? Why does he let these things go on in his world? We don't know everything, the reason for everything that God does. How could we do that? We can never fit it inside our little creaturely brains, could we? But God does reveal in this chapter some of why he does these things. Maybe you noticed as we read these chapters that some of the language mirrors the plagues that God sent in Exodus with Moses. Did you notice that? We've got hail and water turned to blood and locusts and even called plagues in chapter 9. Just like the plagues in Exodus, these things are God's judgment on a world that has rejected him. We need to be really clear about this, that it's not that the people who suffer these things are more sinful than the people who do not. Jesus tells us in Luke 13 that that is not the case. The people in the Indian Ocean in 2004 were not greater sinners than the people in the UK. These disasters that we see are signs that the world in general has turned away from God. And human beings face God's judgment, and the natural world is affected. In Bible times, trumpets were used to sound warnings. These disasters are warnings that God's final judgment is coming. Everyone who shakes their fist in God's face, who lives as if God did not exist, will face that final judgment. By the time the seventh trumpet is blown, it is too late. These things are a warning to us. And they have another purpose as well. Look right down to the end, the last couple of verses that we heard read. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Let me read those again to you. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Do you see that the disasters that God sends should make people repent? That is their purpose. The troubles in this world are kind of the pre-tremors of God's judgment, to warn people to wake up and turn to him before it's too late. And so these things seem grim. They don't seem kind, do they? We wonder, why would God act that way? And yet they are kind. Imagine a driver who falls asleep at the wheel while they're hurtling down the motorway. And as he races towards disaster, the front seat passenger slaps him around the face to wake him up. A slap around the face is not normally kind, is it? But I think we'd say, wouldn't we, that the passenger was doing the right thing there. They were acting, actually, in a kind way, in a loving way. And these warnings that God gives are God's kindness to us. When disaster strikes, people do wake up, don't they? They do begin talking about God. They do start asking where God is. Suddenly God is on the agenda of people who've never given him a moment's thought before. Maybe you've had those conversations at the school gate or at work or with neighbours. But the great tragedy is, as verse 20 says, that generally people do not repent. Despite God's kindness, when people are woken up by these things, they generally don't seriously pursue God, do they? Rather than finding out how these things can fit in with God, what does God say about himself? Generally, people just, without even really giving it much thought, decide, well, God probably doesn't exist. And they carry on worshipping idols made by BMW and Kath Kidston. And so what should we do? What should we do, finally? How shall we respond to what God is showing us here? Well, that depends. First of all, if you are not a Christian, if you're not trusting in Christ's death and resurrection to deal with your sinful rebellion against God, to put you right with God, then clearly what you need to do is to repent, isn't it? This message, these chapters that we read, is God's kindness to you. It is his wake-up call to you. He is warning you now so that you can escape the greater disaster to come. Don't just drift off again. Make every effort to find out what God is like, what he has done, and what he expects before it is too late. Speak to Dave, speak to someone else in the church here that you know, and they'll be able to help you to investigate, to find out about that. And secondly, if we are trusting in Christ, well, we need to think about what we're going to say, don't we? The next disaster that gets people talking about God may be tomorrow. It may be next year, but it will come, won't it? Because this is the way the world will be throughout history. This is a kindness that God sends repeatedly to wake people up. And so what are we going to say when people start asking, where was God when that happened? People ask that question because we all feel, don't we, that disasters and troubles show that there is something wrong with the world. We need to be ready to say, yes, there is something wrong. We have rebelled against our Creator. But there is good news. God has sent a Savior to make us right. Can I help you find out more?